Good morning. Thankful we can come together this morning and worship the Lord, hear a lesson from God's Word. Brother Jay Graham with us. We're thankful that he can come and be with us today on his travels. Brother Ed's going to have our class prayer this morning, and then Brother Jay, we'll turn it over to you, okay?
Heavenly Father, we come to you at this hour and thanking you for this day that you have prepared for your saints to gather together in the name of your Son to worship you in spirit and in truth. Help us, Father, as we open your word to receive it with gladness and to follow it as closely as we can. We pray for your Spirit to guide us unto all truth and lead us in the way that we should go. And Father, help us to be a light to our children and grandchildren and neighbors and friends. Help us to realize the importance of doing that, and help us to be astute and proficient in that. Father, we pray your blessing upon Brother Jay and others like him who devote their life to evangelism. And we pray that you would strengthen him and encourage him and bless his work. And we pray that we will be blessed by his message this morning. And so, Father, we thank you and ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Blessing to be with you here this morning. We're going to do what I know you do every Lord's Day. We're going to break the bread of life as we look into the scriptures. I have an interesting dichotomy that I need your help in. A number of years ago, I had my eyeballs sliced up. When I read, I need to take my glasses off, but I need my glasses on to see distance. And I need, I'd like to invite your discussions as we get into this topic. And if I don't see you, wave at me or yell at me or something. It's just because I don't have my glasses on. I have trouble seeing distance. So I appreciate your help in that. If you would open your Bibles to Acts chapter 11, I'd like to start out by reading the paragraph, verses 19 through 26. Acts chapter 11, verse 19. Give everybody a minute to turn there. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. The news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. When he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Just like Jesus said, the gospel started in Judea, it went to Samaria, and now it's beginning to go to the rest of the world. And as we read through the book of Acts, that process speeds up considerably when Paul and Barnabas are sent out as evangelists from Antioch. But apparently this was one of the early times when the gospel was preached to the Gentiles as well as to the Jews. The church at Jerusalem had heard about what was happening, and so they sent Barnabas up there just to observe the situation. Barnabas, by this time apparently, was an evangelist. He was sent out. He just continued his work, and they sent him up to look and see what he saw. But I want you to pay close attention there in verse specifically, what did Barnabas see that impressed him there in verse 23? What did he see when he went up there? the grace of God. He saw the grace of God at work among the brothers and sisters. He saw God's grace, which is one of the primary means that the Lord uses to change our lives, to work in our lives, to help us as we begin our walk with God and as we continue our walk until we remain faithful unto death. And so that's what I would like to talk about this morning. I want to talk about the grace of God, especially its effect on our lives, its effect on our hearts, on our souls, on those who are around us. Because it made such an impression on Barnabas that he noted that. He saw what was happening and he rejoiced as a result of what was happening. The word grace literally means goodness. It's found 129 times in the New King James, at least, when it's referring to the God's working on the hearts of men and women. Now, it's worth noting that not once that I found myself in the words of Jesus do we have Jesus repeating the word grace, the grace of God. But it was a huge part of his teachings, of his parables. And it certainly is a weighty part in our relationship with God. The word grace, the context means the unwarranted work, the unwarranted favor of God's influence on our hearts. The goodness of God, as Paul quotes it in Romans, the goodness of God leads men to repentance. The word goodness is literally the same word as grace. Now, why the translators translated it different words, I'm not sure why they did that. But it's talking about the influence that God has on our lives, the positive influence. It made an impression on Barnabas. He probably wasn't surprised, but it made an impression on Barnabas. Probably reflecting my flesh, my weakness. When I went over to the Philippines for the first time, I was surprised to see the working of God on the hearts of men and women. But I realized very quickly, why was I surprised? They had the same Bible that we have. Many of them have different translations, different languages. But I should not have been surprised when I saw that. Because that's the effect of God having on the lives of our Filipino brothers and sisters. And that's similar to what Barnabas saw here. It made an impression on him. He saw men and women who were being changed, who were in the process. Now, when I say process, when it's talking about our being changed into the image of Christ, it is a process. Sometimes it takes a while. I know with me, when I first became a Christian in 79, it didn't really make a great impression on my life until several years later. And I finally began to take it seriously. But it took a while because I didn't grow up in the church. I was not a believer when I first came to the church. I believed in God, but I wasn't a Christian by the Bible standards. So it took a few years for it to get settled in my life. And then I started to see and do things that I'd never saw and done before. I believe that was the grace of God working in my life. And I know, all of us here who are Christians, which is all of you, if not most of you, then God's grace has worked in your life over the years. It's helped you in this process. That's what Barnabas saw. He saw men and women who were being changed from the world to the Lord's kingdom. He saw that process there. He saw the effect of Christ's sacrifice on the lives of men and women through the working of this same grace. So I want to talk about grace this morning, and I want to go to a number of passages where it's noted. The first one I want to go to is in John chapter 1. As I said a moment ago, we don't have any mention of Jesus ever teaching specifically about the grace of God. But yet here in John 1, which gives a good summary of who Jesus was and what his work was going to be in the first verses 1 through 16. Chapter 1 verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The fact that Jesus was here on earth, God manifested in the flesh, that in itself was a result of the grace of God. God took pity on man. He saw that mankind had committed sin, and as a result of that sin, death has entered the world. But yet, this is not something God wanted, but he knew it would happen, and so he planned that Christ would come into the world, even before he made the foundations of the world for this very purpose. This is what his work was. This is why Jesus came down to earth. God could have just ignored mankind's sin and let us, as we use the term, stew in our own gravy. But he chose to give us hope. He chose to give us an answer. And that was through his son, Jesus Christ. That's why it's unwarranted. We don't deserve it. That's why we can't demand it. But we plead for mercy. But God grants it to us because he loves us. And Jesus' teachings were full of grace. I think about the parable of the prodigal son. You remember how the father was waiting for his son to come back? I don't think the father knew his son would return, but I think he hoped he would. And where was he at when his son did decide to come back? He was watching for him, waiting for his son to come back. And he took his son back, not as a servant of the household, as the son thought was due him, but as his rightful son. And so that's about grace, isn't it? Now, a lot of times we think about that the father being a type of God, but yet it also pertains to us as Christians. We look for people who have left the Lord to come back. That's about grace. The story of the woman caught in adultery. When they brought her to Jesus, they didn't bring the man, they brought the woman. They were trying just simply to trick Jesus. Yes, the woman deserved death, and so did the man for committing adultery. But yet Jesus was trying to teach a lesson. He that has no sin, let him cast the first stone. And you remember the men? They felt guilty of what they had done. And they dropped the stones that they were going to stone her or Jesus with and went back. It made them think about the goodness of God, I think. In this same chapter, chapter 1, verse 18, says, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." Just the very fact that Jesus came to the earth to declare us the Father was a result of the grace of God. Before we go to the next verse, anyone have any comments? You got a microphone back here if you have anything you'd like to add. Okay, we'll continue. But one thing I want to mention, I want you to think about how God's grace has worked in your life, because that's really the whole point here. In Ephesians chapter 2, a very familiar passage regarding the grace of God. I'm not sure if it's warranted, but I know brethren have always been accused of not emphasizing the grace of God. We emphasize baptism as a whole, it seems like, and that's probably because we don't see baptism used properly in the denominational world, but we do emphasize the grace of God, to be sure. The Apostle Paul did. Here in chapter 2, specifically, verses 8 through 10. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." By grace you have been saved. Salvation is a gift, an unwarranted favor of God. Because again, we don't deserve redemption. We deserve death. We deserve damnation because of our choices. But God grants us an opportunity to be redeemed. So in this way, we are saved by the grace of God. Now it's interesting, if you've ever done a study on all the different things in the New Testament specifically that it says we're saved by, there's a whole lot of different, maybe 8 or 9 different things that it talks about that. We're saved by faith, believing in Jesus. But we understand that faith is an obedient faith. We're not saved by an academic acknowledgement of God. It's much more than that. That's how we're saved by faith. It says we're saved by the blood of Christ. Jesus shed his blood so that we can be saved, so that we can have our sins washed away. So we're saved by the blood of Christ. We're saved by our works, according to James chapter 2. Our works through faith. It's interesting here in this passage that we just read in Ephesians. is contrasting two different kinds of works, isn't it? We're not saved by the works of the law. That's where grace is involved. But we're created for good works, to do works that God has in mind for us as Christians. And that way we're saved by our works through faith. As James says, you show me your faith without works, your faith is worthless. It goes together. It's such a temptation to want to say we're only saved by this one thing or this other thing. Peter tells us we're saved by baptism. Baptism has a role in our salvation. But so does grace as well. Acts chapter 15, verse 11. When I prepared this lesson, I was really surprised at how many times the New Testament deals with the grace of God. I should not have been, but I was. Chapter 15, verse 11. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. We believe that through the grace of God, we, as Gentiles, he's writing, will be saved just like the Jews. Through God's grace, we receive the gospel of Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ, and have an opportunity to either accept it or reject it. Now, his grace does not preclude our personal choice. There are many in religion that do believe that, that believe we don't really have a choice in the matter, but we do have a choice. Even though God extends his grace, it still demands we respond the way God wants. His grace involves our choice. Because of this, we dare not disregard our response. This is why Jesus was the author of salvation to those that obey him. So it takes obedience to respond to that grace. If I hear the grace of God and if I don't respond in obedience, then the grace towards me, as Paul says, is in vain. Many teach as if it doesn't require choice, but in reality, it demands it. It demands choice. We see these choices involved in Matthew chapter 7, specifically verse 14, the end of what we call commonly call the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 7, verse 14. No, that's not the one I want. No, 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Just like all of us, they had an opportunity to obey the Lord and they didn't. They thought surely God was going to accept them. But the Lord says, I don't know you because you're practicing lawlessness. You're not doing what I'm telling you to do. There's a lot of people in religion that emphasize this. I think about those at Pentecost when they asked Peter and the apostles, what shall we do to be saved? And Peter responded, as the other apostles did as well, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. It tells us 3,000 souls were baptized as a result of that. Did they receive the grace of God? Yes, they did. That's what we do when we obey the Lord. We receive God's grace. God's grace, without answering it properly towards us, is vain. That's why we choose to obey his grace. Acts chapter 18, verse 27. If we have comments, just feel free to raise your hand. Acts chapter 18, verse 27. Speaking of Apollos, when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, and when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. So we believe through grace. By God's favor, we have the chance to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Acts 14 and 3, it's described as the word of his grace. The word of his grace, the gospel of Jesus Christ. So not only has God provided his Son, he's provided his word, his written word. Now, in the first century, they didn't have the New Testament scriptures as we have them. As the years went by, they had the letters and the books passing out among the brethren. But they still had the word of His grace. They heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I think about what a great privilege it is to be able to hear this gospel. Now, Paul reminds us in Romans 3, in the first century, I'm not convinced it's still the same, it may be, the Jews had an advantage over the Gentiles because to them was committed the oracles of God. They had the word of God. Today, the entire world has the word of God. And even more so, those of us who live in these United States have the word of God in abundance. It's not yet illegal to have possessions of God's word. It may be in the future, but it's not now. So when we face God at the judgment, and if we're not Christians, can we say, well, God, we didn't know. We didn't know. We never heard. No, we can't use that defense. I don't know how God's going to judge all those in the world who don't have the opportunities that we do. That's God's business. Jesus is the judge of the living and the dead. But we cannot use that same excuse in this country. We have the Bible in abundance. We have God's word in abundance. I think we're starting to see the result of a society refusing God's word, even though it's everywhere. Probably almost every home in this country has some form of the Bible in it. And if you don't have one, I know brethren who will give you one for free. So we have just the fact that we live in such a world where we have God's word. You have a comment?
I did, but I was going to let you finish first.
Okay. We deserve to wallow in our own grave of sin, but we have the grace of God available to us. Yes, brother.
In reference to what you were saying, how we have the word of God here in abundance in China, where the Bible is actually outlawed, even there are Christians who meet in secret and who memorize the Bible, not because they have the Bible. People smuggle in. Like if you're in jail for having the Bible or for any crime, sometimes people will sneak in verses of the Bible in paper, written on paper, mm-hmm. and they'll memorize that one verse, and one by one they'll start learning the Word of God. So even there, it gets the grace of God shines through.
Amen. Several years ago, I read of a story, and I'm assuming this is accurate. I took it. It was a Christian Chronicle or something, but they wrote about a group of individuals in North Korea. They were out in the middle of a lake, and they were in the middle of the lake on a boat because they wanted, it was against the law to have a Bible. And it still is in North Korea. And they were out there so they could see people coming, the authorities coming out to see what they're doing. And if they would see what they thought were authorities, they would hide the Bible that they had. Well, I read of this group that was doing this, and they saw a boat coming towards them, and so they hid the Bible. And as this boat got closer, it found out it was one of their fellow believers who had an entire case of Bibles to give them. And I've thought about this particular example. Were these brethren, as we know it, I don't know if they were or not, but I do believe this, that as they continued searching those scriptures, especially if they're willing to risk their lives for those scriptures, they would eventually be brethren by reading the same Bible we have. That's exactly the point. There are Bibles available. God's Word is available. Wherever, I'm convinced anyone, anywhere in the world who wants to seek God, if they ask Him, He will find them. He will reveal Himself to them in some manner. That's a good example of that. Turn to Romans chapter 3. And it's just, I've often wondered why the Lord called out Paul out of due season to be an apostle. I don't know exactly why, but there must have been something about Paul and his spirit and his attitude and his knowledge of the old law that God knew would be useful. But Paul wrote on this topic a lot about the grace of God, a tremendous amount. And here's another example, chapter 3, verse 21 of Romans. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. It says here, we are justified by the grace of God. Even though we all come up short of God's standards, even as Christians, we still come up short of God's standards. That's why it's a process. That's why we never reach that total maturity that we're striving for while we're living on this earth. Now, and because we come up short of God's standard, there's nothing in ourselves that can make that difference up. This is where the grace of God is working as well. A price had to be paid. God sent His Son to pay that price with His blood. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself. According to the mystery of His grace. The gospel was called a mystery. It was a mystery for a long time. But now this mystery has been revealed through Jesus Christ and His Word. Through God's grace, we are made complete or perfect. We're justified by His grace. When we do not have to pay the price, the Lord Jesus paid that price for us. He paid the price through His sacrifice for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul addresses this topic again in another aspect of the grace of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 9 and 10. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it is I or they, so we preach, and so we believe. We are, as Christians, what we are by the grace of God. Now, this is not an excuse for willful sin, but it is what allows us to be who we are as Christians, to be followers of God, to be part of His elect, to be part of His body of Jesus, body of Christ. Now, Paul says the grace of God was not in vain, but it could have been in vain if he'd have refused it. As a matter of fact, we can go through all the examples in the book, in the New Testament, of conversion to Christ. In all of them, people had a choice to accept the grace of God or refuse it. God doesn't make us choose what's right. And in this manner, God's grace was working in Paul. It allowed him to do the work that he did. And this is not because Paul was special among all Christians. That pertains to all of us. When we're showing forth the Lord's death in our life, we're showing the grace of God to those who are willing to watch, who are willing to look at us. Therefore, God gave, as a result of that, Paul gave all the glory to God. This is why we don't glory in our conversion. We don't glory in these things. Now, I've heard a phrase, it's a couple of times over the years, not too many. I sort of don't really like the phrase, but I understand where it's coming from. I heard a brother one time pray, "We worship you." Something about pride. Oh, we are proud to worship you, God. I don't like to use the word pride or proud in a positive sense. The Bible, the scriptures never uses it positively. But I think I understand what's meant by that phrase. We're thankful that we can. While I would not use that word proud, we're thankful that we can. This is why God's grace towards us is not in vain. It serves a purpose by giving us the opportunity to be His tool of righteousness and salvation toward others. One of my favorite songs in the Red Book is, I forget the title of it right now, but it starts out with, "God has no hands but our hands to do His will today." That's true. This is how God's work is done, through us as Christians. I love that song. And this is by the grace of God. We're allowed to do His work, to do His will. By grace, we are here this morning. Not only throughout the centuries when when men and women died so they could be made faithful and keep the church going. They gave their life for brethren, to be sure. The very fact that we were able to wake up this morning with the opportunity, today is the Lord's Day. We can meet with God's people. This is by the grace of God. The work that is progressing despite the darkness of our era. God's Word is still powerful. As the example we just used about those who are in areas where the Bible is outlawed. God's Word is still available there. This meeting this morning is by the grace of God as the gospel continues to be spread. Your efforts towards supporting evangelism, whether locally or abroad, is by the grace of God. And God takes note of this. But we don't take pride in it. We're thankful we can be involved in the grace of God. The problem comes when we start considering ourselves worthy of the gospel. We give ourselves the glory. So when we glorify ourselves, we have nothing to glory in except the cross of Christ, as Paul said. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. And don't assume that I am going through all the verses where grace is used, because there are many, many, many more verses I'm not going to have time to get to, but there are a lot of them that do apply. This specifically refers to Christians here, I believe. Chapter 4 of Hebrews, verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Come boldly. Now, why would we come boldly? Because Christ made it possible. Christ became our spiritual veil that allows us to go to God. So therefore, come boldly. God's grace helps us through our trials, through our troubles, through His Word. You think about all the different opportunities that come about in our life. And this is something I probably appreciate more now than I did 40 years ago when I first started to work. I think about all the different opportunities that I was granted to grow. Sometimes I made bad choices and I failed. But sometimes, by the grace of God, I was able to make good choices. And all these different influences, whether it's God's Word, whether it's God's Word as we study and hear it and preach it in the assembly, or in our homes, in our private life, or as we're driving down the road, we're listening to God's Word. I believe that's one way that helps us grow. But also through our experiences. The fact that we have an opportunity to go through life. Sometimes life is hard. And if you've lived on this earth for more than a few years, you're going to see that. You don't have to seek out your problems. They're going to happen. That's just a part of life. The example I've used now over the last few years, our granddaughter was 19 years old. She was killed in a car wreck several years ago. And you don't have to seek out troubles. It's going to happen to us. It's going to happen in our life. And hopefully, ultimately, we grow from those troubles. Well, that's the grace of God working. You know, over the years, because of I was an evangelist, I've been so positively affected by brothers and sisters in so many ways. I'm reaching an age now where I'm starting to see many of those brothers and sisters pass away one by one. When our brother Marvin Engel passed on to the Lord several years ago, I thought about all the different opportunities and lessons he helped me with. Him and Tom Dennis and others. And it continues into this day. I was talking the other day with a brother who knows Brother Carl Vaughn of the J Street Church. And how Carl was an elder at one time. He made an impression on me, even though I only knew him for about a year and a half. What an impression he made upon me. The lessons I learned from Carl, from watching him, the way that he walked his life. And I only saw him in the last year and a half of his life. He was already aged by then or losing health. But I think you can think back in your own life and you can see brothers and sisters that have had an impact on you in many ways. Godly people. I go back to Dean Avenue back in 1983 when I moved up there. I was greatly influenced by many brothers and sisters there. There was particularly a couple named Clark and Betty Welcher. Clark was never an elder or a deacon in the church. But him and Betty were very faithful. They always sat to the right as you're looking out of the audience. Always sat there. They always had their Bibles open. You could see that. They're always at meeting when they could be there, when their health allowed. What impression they made on me in my life. And I think about the Apostle Paul. Well, you remember when he asked that whatever thorn he was referring to be taken from him? He felt like that thorn in his flesh was a problem, was hindering him from doing his work. When he asked God three times to remove it, you remember how God answered? My grace is sufficient for you. In other words, you can grow from that. Whatever that thorn in the flesh was, we can speculate in it all the time. Whatever it was, God's grace was working through that thorn. So when these bad things happen, as they will to all of us eventually, we can grow from it. What better answer do we have? Especially when we consider man's answers to our problems today. Man's got all these answers that he thinks are good answers, but they're not. They're worthless compared to the grace of God. Acts chapter 13, verse 43. There's one more verse after this I want to go to. Acts chapter 13, verse 43. Now when the congregation had broken, well, let's start with 42. So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. What an admonition for us today, to continue in the grace of God. How do we continue in God's grace? By walking with God. By walking in the manner that He wants us to walk. By walking consistent with His desires for our lives. This is how we continue in the grace of God. By allowing His grace to multiply in our hearts. That allows our influence that comes from God, that's the light of Jesus, to influence our neighbors and our friends, our relatives, our co-workers. Just fill in the blank. But the interesting thing about this passage is, if we're urged to continue in God's grace, then we can step out of His grace. We can live in a manner that does not continue in the grace of God. By walking in darkness, by fulfilling our flesh, by giving in to our flesh, by giving control of our lives back to Satan, even though we've been free from it, we can give that up. That's why we're admonished to continue in the grace of God. If I don't allow God to continue working in my life, then I am not continuing in the grace of God. Remember the definition? The divine influence upon the heart. Barnabas was impressed with the working of God's grace upon the hearts of those converted at Antioch. We've considered what this grace is. We've seen it's in the life of Jesus. His very essence, His very life on earth was a result of God's grace. He brought that grace to the hearts and minds of men and women. We've seen we are saved through faith. We are saved by God's grace through our faith. We believe through grace. We're justified through God's grace. We are what we are by the grace of God. His grace is a help in times of need. And we are to continue in the grace of God. One final passage. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Now, why the translators use that word goodness instead of grace, I don't know. It's exactly the same word. God's grace, God's goodness, is intended to lead men and women to repentance. That's what Paul saw in Antioch. He saw men and women, Jews and Gentiles, who were being led to repentance by the grace of God in many ways. Anybody have any comments, final comments? I've never been one to think it's a good idea to prolong a lesson beyond what I planned for it, because that's when it doesn't get very edifying. Well, thank you very much for your kind attention.